Today's study will be study number 14. If you're keeping up with it in our study of blood, still trying to get all the pollen out of my throat for whatever. You would think with all this rain that it wouldn't be quite so bad, but maybe not so. Today will be study number 14 in our series that we've entitled Blood. And the date for today is 5/20/18. For those of you keeping up with this series, and hopefully you are, it's an important subject. our purpose in this study, of course, is to grow in our knowledge and understanding of blood through God's mention and usage of it throughout Scripture. And though it is mentioned and used many times throughout Scripture, it seems like the most common place, most common book that we're finding blood in is in the book of Leviticus, and we're still there this morning. I told you that this will not be a study of the entire book of Leviticus, but I just run up on these tidbits as I go through it that I just can't resist, and I feel like I have to bring them out for whatever reason. Knowing now, keeping it all dispensationally proportioned, knowing now that what we're reading in the book of Leviticus is Levitical law for the children of Israel that God gave unto Israel as his chosen people. And, you know, you can, with most anybody in denominational religion, you can debate the law and the Ten Commandments and all that stuff until you're blue in the face, and then, yeah, that's fine. But the understanding that the law was given to Israel, I think, will come through the Holy Spirit and is very easily supported in the Scripture. So always bear that in mind when we're looking at this is my admonition before we get too far along this morning. So we'll be continuing again today with our study of blood and how it's used in God's Word as it appears in, as I mentioned, 392 verses throughout the whole of the Scripture. So our last study for last week, we looked at the record in Leviticus again concerning the Day of Atonement ceremony and how blood was included in the procedure. And I call it a procedure because basically when God says, okay, Moses, you take these materials and do them in this prescribed order to achieve this desired result. And when I look at that, basically, to me, that is a procedure. Whether you want to say, well, that's, you know, just God's law or whatever, that's fine. But there were prescribed ways for the people and the priests to do things. And if God told you to do this thing a particular, specific, accurate way, and you decided to do it on your own, a different way, we find that God is not very pleased with that. And two of the Levitical priests found that out the hard way. As we, two of Aaron's sons found that out the hard way as we read in some of the previous chapters already in the book of Leviticus. So for these people, were the instructions or the procedures that God gave, were they important? I would say so. They were important to the point of losing your life if you did not do them the prescribed way that God laid it out. And the loss of the life of those two priests bear that as a record. God was serious about how he said to do this, and he meant it. And anybody that thinks that he did not mean it, you could, you know, at that time, you could have went in and tested him. The outcome was not going to be very good, but yeah, you could test it, as the two priests did. And they got the just reward of their disobedience. There was no grace. There was the law, and there was the result of breaking the law at that time, and that was it. And I don't know how else to put it, but when God says, here's the way you do it, and you don't do it that way, you're no better than Cain, who brought, you know, the offering the way he wanted to bring it, as he thought it should be done, instead of the way that God prescribed.
Well, that strange fire they brought and used, then the fire from God came and got them.
It got them killed, exactly.
That they died by fire, just like they misprescribed the way.
Exactly. Just as God laid out, they did not do it that way. So turn with me today, if you would. Sorry for the little mini sermon there, but boy, as I go through this, it becomes more and more clear that God is not joking with His law. God is not to be taken lightly in what He says. And at this time, you could literally lose your life for that. Now, and I'll say this, and then I'll get on with the lesson and quit preaching, but what a distinct difference we have in the world, in the age, in the time that we live in today, that you can, if you don't think you can do things against God and get by with it, just turn the television on for about 5 minutes. You pick the channel. It doesn't matter. It's amazing. You can climb the highest mountain or building you want to, stand there and curse God and shake your fist at Him, and the heavens remain silent. God's voice does not boom from heaven as it did in those days, and the slightest infraction against God and His word doesn't get you killed. Well, why is that? Well, the times are different. The rules are different. And yes, Tony, it is an atheist field day. They can fight against God, take God to court. Everybody likes to think they want to, you know, thinks they want to tell God what He can do and can't do. And that's what always amazes me. Listen, it's the same God. It's a different attitude. And that's the deal. It's the same God, but a different attitude. So, turn with me today for today's study. And I want to look, let's look more, or look at more of the Father's rules and laws concerning blood. Now, blood's our subject. So let's look in Leviticus chapter 17. Read with me, verse 1. It says, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying," so here's what the Lord said to Moses. He said, "Speak unto Aaron and unto his sons and unto all the children of Israel." Now this is a little, look at the note on verse 2. If you have a companion Bible, look at the note in the companion text over on the right where it says, "And unto all the children of Israel." So this is the first occurrence of this phrase. It said, look at the note on Leviticus 5:14, marking the solemnity of the charge and the subject. So this is a very solemn charge. It tells Moses, "Speak unto Aaron and unto his sons and unto all the children of Israel," all the sons of Israel. And here's what I want you to say to them, Moses. "And say unto them, this is the thing which the Lord hath commanded, saying, what man soever there be of the house of Israel that killeth an ox or lamb or goat in the camp, or that killeth it out of the camp." So get the picture. If you kill this in the camp or without the camp, doesn't matter. It's the killing that matters. He said, "If you kill it within the camp or without the camp, and bringeth it not unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation to offer an offering unto the Lord before the tabernacle of the Lord," what happens? "Blood shall be imputed unto that man. He hath shed blood." So the big deal is the shedding of blood. That blood is imputed to that man. Do you remember, roll your mind, and we're going to roll back to Genesis a couple of two or three times as we go through the lesson this morning. Roll your mind back to Genesis, back to where we read, if you'll remember, about Cain slaying Abel. You remember what, when God confronted Cain about what he had done, and he said, "Where's thy brother?" You remember Cain's answer, "Well, how am I supposed to know? Am I my brother's keeper?" Now, I'm paraphrasing. We're not going to go back there for time's sake. But God told him what? The voice of thy brother's blood crieth unto me from the dust. That blood is not inside the body that it's supposed to be in, Cain. I hear the voice of that blood crying unto me from the dust. So, remember the curse that God placed upon Cain as a result of the blood that he spilled from Abel, his brother. He says, the bloods, literally in the text of the Hebrew, it's the bloods for all the blood that would not exist because of what Cain did in the slaying of his brother. He literally cut off his bloodline because God had told them to be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth. So God was basically saying, you know, you have cut your brother off. And I hear his blood. I hear the cries, basically, of all the offspring that aren't going to happen coming from the ground because the blood was in the ground. Now, I think it's interesting of some of the things that we're going to read when these men shed the blood, when God gave them the law about shedding the blood of these animals, that if, before they ate it, that the blood was to be dumped on the ground and then covered over with the dust. That's interesting to me. Why does the blood need to be covered up? Well, let's read on. A lot of interesting things about blood that still kind of makes me wonder about some things. I'll make some comments later on that you may agree or not agree with concerning blood in the beginning. So he says in verse 4, whoever kills it inside or outside the camp and bringeth it not unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation to offer an offering unto the Lord before the tabernacle of the Lord, that blood shall be imputed. He is responsible for it. That blood will be imputed unto that man. He hath shed blood. So basically, God looked at all the blood, from what I can tell, as if it belongs to who? As if it belongs to him. All things are his. But he makes an especially notable mention and has a, he seems to have an affinity for caring about the blood. God does.
Well, life is in the blood.
Exactly, and that's the reason.
And spirit doesn't have blood.
The life comes from him.
So the difference between everything of God and against everything of man, that's the difference. The difference in one is in the blood, and the other doesn't have blood, so they don't have the death that way. See, so that man is carrying the death
potential
of these whatever it is.
See, now you teed it up for me later on in the study, so keep that in mind. Daddy's already teed it up for me. We're gonna talk about some things. It says, he hath shed blood. That blood, therefore, is imputed unto him. And he says what? That man shall be cut off from among his people. He will be ostracized. He will be put without the camp. Exactly, Gary. He knows where all the blood is, God does. God knows where every single drop of blood is. I believe that. If he knows the number of hairs on my head and he knows where all the sparrows are, then he certainly could know where all the blood is. Verse 5. It's a good point. Verse 5. To the end that the children of Israel may what? Bring their sacrifices, which they offer in the open field, even that they may bring them unto the Lord, unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, unto the priest, and offer them for peace offerings unto the Lord. If you kill this thing, you are responsible for its blood unless you bring it to the door of the tabernacle of the congregation unto the priest to offer it for peace offerings unto the Lord. That was the only way that you weren't held responsible, evidently, for that blood. That's the only way that it would not be, as the scripture says, imputed. And remember, our sin because of our belief in Christ is not imputed unto us. We are not held responsible for our sin. We are forgiven. We have forgiveness through his blood. See, there's something about this blood, life for life, that God deems acceptable as payment for sin. And I don't know how else to say it other than this, it just blows my mind at how God deals with blood and the significance that blood holds, looking at these things. And the more I look at it, the more intrigued I become. Verse 6. So he's told them what they're to do to not be imputed with that blood. He says, and the priest, verse 6, shall sprinkle the blood upon the altar of the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of the congregation, and burn the fat for a sweet savor unto who? Unto the priest? No. The sweet savor is unto the Lord. He gets the pleasure from this. It's for him. It is a thing that is done for the pleasure of God, for his good pleasure, as we would say, for lack of a better term or reason. The priest does this and burns the fat for a sweet savor unto the Lord. Now, verse 7 is interesting. It says, and they shall no more. God's serious about this. They shall no more offer their sacrifices unto devils as they had done before. Leave the note in the companion Bible. It says, implies that they had done so in Egypt to the goat image Pan. Pan was an Egyptian god. It says, compare Joshua 24:14, Ezekiel 27:23, and so forth, and especially 2 Chronicles 11:15, where you can read what the children of Israel were doing according to this God.
Well, in Egypt, they had this thing that was half goat, half man. You've seen these images.
Exactly. And it's perversion to God, probably some remnant of some of possibly even Satan's experimentation. I don't know where this man God came from that was part goat, part man. I think most myths probably have at least some connection in truth back at some point in its existence. But let's look at this. The devils. It's the Hebrew Seir. Since it's only used here and in 2 Chronicles 11:15. Devils. It says in Isaiah 31:21-34:14 is rendered satyrs, an imaginary demon, half goat, half man. The Septuagint renders it demons, from the Hebrew root meaning to shudder. From this, Pan came to satyrs, fauns, and woodland gods of Greece and Rome, and also the devil of Christendom. All these fictitious or mythological gods are what is being referred to here by these devils. God said that they no more offer their blood, no more offer their sacrifices unto devils. Can you imagine how offering a blood sacrifice to a false god with God's blood makes him feel, if you were to do so? I would be afraid to do that even today. I mean, think about it. Can you think of anything? I can think of a few things, maybe. Is there anything that God abhors more than offering the life that's in His blood? Yeah, good verse, Gary. Hebrews 10:31. It is a fearful thing to incur the divine penalties and be cast into the hands of the living God. You know, I wouldn't even want to test that today.
What about when Paul said in other places over there that he would turn them over?
Yeah, for the destruction of the flesh.
Destruction of the flesh.
Yeah, said that in either Corinthians or Thessalonians. I think it was in Corinthians. But anyway, he says in 7, that they shall no more, implying that they had done it before. The children of Israel had done these things.
Yeah.
While they were in Egypt, they'll no more offer their sacrifices unto these devils, after whom they have gone a whoring. They always did. Nation of Israel always did. Thus shall be a statute forever unto them throughout their generations. And thou shalt say unto them, Moses, listen to me, Moses. Here's what I want you to tell them. Thou shalt say unto them, whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel, or of the strangers which sojourn among you, that offereth a burnt offering or sacrifice, and bringeth it not unto the door of the tabernacle of the congregation to offer it unto the Lord, even that man shall be what? He's cut off from among his people. I'm surprised that he wasn't killed.
Well,
but God says, you take that man and you get rid of him. Put him out.
Guess what? If they had done this in Egypt before they left Egypt, and they come over and part of the 40 years of that they were under probation, that they were wandering in the wilderness and they murmured against God or done these things against God, no wonder the earth opened up and swallowed them up. They were already condemned.
Yeah.
It was just a matter of getting it done.
The wrath followed them.
Yeah.
I think you're right.
Because, you know, you and I talked about it last week about the two spies that went into the land. Well, when the young children got ready to go in the land, the ones that come out of Egypt, only two, Joshua and Caleb, was the only ones two that got to go into the land.
Yeah, that's amazing. That's not a very good testament for the ones older ones that came out.
Evidently, their parents and their grandparents and all these had problems with God before He brought them out, but they were still His, and He brought them out, but He wasn't going to listen to them after they were under probation.
And after they had said with the covenant, yes, God, we will do this.
Yeah. You see,
they were bound under that covenant.
Okay. If God puts you under probation, if you get put under probation today in a court, it's a matter of fact that you don't go out there and do anything. If you do anything that is contrary to the law of which you were charged with before,
to jail you go.
They put you straight in jail. Well, here God's taking their life.
Yeah.
It's the same situation.
Yeah. Yeah, punishment incurred. That's a fact. Verse 10. And whatsoever man there be of the house of Israel, or the strangers that sojourn among you, that eateth any manner of blood, I will even set my face against that soul that eateth blood, and I will cut him off from among his people. There's a little difference there. God said if they don't do the sacrifice, if the Israelite doesn't do the sacrifice correct, he is to be cut off. That man shall be cut off from his people. But he said, those of you that eat blood, we'll cut you off. I believe there's probably a distinct difference in being cut off by the people and being cut off by God.
Yeah, or from God.
Yeah. When God says, I'll cut him off. You know, there was always a difference with Dad when Dad said, well, whip him. If we were doing wrong, And he told Mama this, well, whip them. But there was a difference when he said whip them or if I, when I get home, I'll whip them. There was always a big difference there. And I distinctly remember that difference. I could generally handle Mama or boom, fuzzle her. But when it come down to getting the whipping from Daddy, that was a different story. So he says, get one that eateth blood, the soul that eateth blood, and will cut him off. I will even set my face against that soul that eateth blood and will cut him off from among his people. Well, I'll leave that to you to decide what was happening. And then here's verse 11, very important verse. For the life of the flesh, now listen to this carefully. For the life of the flesh is where? As Dad just said, the life is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar. The life is in the blood, and I have given that to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your nephesh, for your souls, to make the covering. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the nephesh, for the creature. The blood does it. The power of life is in the blood. So I respectfully submit this. Look at the note on making atonement in the Companion Bible just for a second on verse 11. It says, see the note on Exodus 29:33, and for soul, it says Hebrew nephesh, because the soul is the life. Thus a life is substituted for a life. Now let me ask you this. Whenever God restored the creation back in the book of Genesis, and we read, as Barney went over just a few weeks ago in his study, we read the record of God's restoring everything to a condition that he was pleased with, where it said, and it was good. We read where God made this and God made that. And admittedly, I can't prove that the creatures did not have blood in them. But I respectfully submit for you to consider. You don't have to take my word for it, because this is Ronnie's thoughts, Ronnie's belief. I sincerely believe, and the more I look, the more I'm convinced, although there is no scripture to support it, that blood, because of this verse that we just read, when there was no sin, there was no need for a covering. There was no need for an atonement, so therefore there was no need for blood. Adam was not created to die. I don't believe Adam, the wages of sin is death. I believe that when Adam was created, that he was created flesh out of the dust of the ground, and God breathed into him, as it says in Genesis 2, the neshama, the spirit, the breath that is life. And that spirit inhabited his body, and it animated Adam, and he became a living soul. But I don't believe at that point that he had a single drop of blood within him. Nor did, now listen to this, nor did the animals. Now, turn with me back for just a minute. Well, let me read my note. Note here that life in the blood necessary for the atonement, which was not needed prior to the entrance of sin into the restored earth. It's possible that Adam and Eve and the animals had no blood prior to the pronouncement of the curse in Genesis 3. Turn with me back to Genesis 1 for just a minute. I want to read you this, and then I'll hush about it. Genesis chapter 1, I'm going to read verses 27 through 31. It says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. And I know people that say, well, because I was created in God's image, that means that I'm created immortal. Well, I don't think the word image there means that you're an exact stamp of God, item for item, but that could be debated later. It says, and God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply, and replenish the earth and subdue it, and have dominion. Adam had dominion over the animals that had been created. Dominion over the fish of the sea, over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. That's pretty good dominion. That includes all of it in Ronnie's mind. Verse 29, and God said, behold, I have given you every herb-bearing seed which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in the which is the fruit of a tree yielding seed to you what? It shall be for meat. No flesh can be eaten. The seeds of these trees will be for your meat. Now, these are the words of God. Instructions, just like we've been looking at in the book of Leviticus. Verse 30, and to every beast of the earth, listen to this, and to every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life. Again, no mention of any blood. It just mentions their life. I have given every green herb for meat, and it was so. So let me ask you a question. Did the coyotes exist then? Did the bears exist then? What about the great cats, the lions, the cheetahs, the tigers? All these carnivores that eat meat, did they exist then? Were they created then? And if so, how did they survive? Because they do not have teeth for eating seeds and plants like a cow does. It goes on to say, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was what?
Beautiful.
It's all very good. I like the way I've done this. I like the way it's set up. And the evening and the morning were the sixth day. That's why I say, turn with me to Genesis 3. I'll make a small point. And you can consider it. I'm not saying this is the end-all, do-all, or the answer to all the questions. But Genesis 3 has an interesting verse. Genesis 3:22. After the sin is noted and the judgments are being pronounced by God. Lord God said, behold, the man is become as one of us, to know good and evil, to know the difference. And now lest he put forth his hand and take also of the tree of life and eat and live forever, I'm going to put blood in him. It stops in the scripture as if what was to come next is almost unspeakable. But I respectfully submit for your consideration the possibility that at this point is where Adam's physiology and Eve's physiology and the physiology of all the creatures on the earth came to an abrupt change in God's plan.
Is that what therefore is there for?
Maybe so. I don't know. I'm just saying. I could be totally wrong. I'll preempt that with this.
Well, the next just word there is therefore.
Therefore, yeah. Because of this. God says that the life is now in the blood. Before Adam ever sinned, could he have been cut and killed? Could he have fallen off a cliff and died? Probably not. There was no sin, no need for blood, no danger to his life. Only the seed to sustain him in his body.
Well, God took from him a rib and made Adam and
Or made Eve.
I mean, made Eve. And it didn't seem like it was any big deal. I mean, you know.
Yeah, no problem. I'm just putting it out for your consideration. Things to ponder. And let's move on. For the life, verse 11, life of the flesh is in the blood, and I've given it to you upon the altar to make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that maketh an atonement for the soul. Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, no soul of you shall eat blood, neither shall any stranger that sojourneth among you eat blood. This is a no-no. By the time you go from here to the council in Acts 15, you still can't eat blood. No thing strangled.
Yeah.
No blood. Big deal with God. Verse 13. And whatsoever man there be of the children of Israel or of the strangers that sojourneth among you, which hunteth and catcheth any beast or fowl that may be eaten, he shall even pour out the blood thereof, and what? You cover it up. Don't you let that blood lay on the top of my ground. I want it covered up. You cover it with dust.
Everything goes back to dust.
Yeah, it's all back in the dust. Amazing. For it is the life of all flesh. I don't believe it was this way in the beginning, but it certainly is this way by the time we get to the book of Leviticus. The life, the blood is the life of all flesh. The blood of it is for the life thereof. Therefore I said unto the children of Israel, ye shall eat the blood of no manner of flesh, for the life of all flesh is the blood thereof. Whosoever eateth it shall be cut off, either by God or by the people. And every soul that eateth that which died of itself. Now listen to this. If an animal just dies, or that which was torn with beast, because by now animals hunt animals, other animals. There is the established food chain that we're aware of today. I watched this thing the other night when Lori was gone. So I had, over the last few days, so I had total reign over the TV. I had the power of the remote, and I could watch whatever I wanted to. So I just vegged out on National Geographic. Now, be it right, wrong, or indifferent, that's what happened. And there's this thing, I love to see the predatory animal versus animal things for whatever reason. So I saw a lot of this, where that which was torn with beast, and how they'll even fight over it after the fact. Whether it be one of your own country or a stranger, he shall both wash his clothes and bathe himself in water and be unclean until the even. Then shall he be clean. So if you eat that which is dead of itself or that which was torn with beast, God says you're unclean and you need to go bathe and you'll be unclean until the even. You'll be all right tomorrow. Tomorrow you'll be clean again. Today you're not so clean. Amazing. But if he washed them not, nor bathed his flesh, then he shall bear his iniquity. God take care of it. These were not suggestions, I submit, from God. These were prescribed laws to be carried out to the letter, as we have seen. I see that note, Mel. Could there be a difference between being within the Garden of Eden and outside the Garden of Eden? I believe there certainly was within the Garden of Eden. There was no tilling of the ground. It wasn't until Adam was thrust out, Adam and Eve were thrust out, and then the cherub was placed at the tree of life to protect it, lest Adam put forth and take and eat and live forever. in his sinful, fallen condition. All I'm saying is that I respectfully submit that there was a lot more that happened when sin entered this universe that we live in called Earth, and God dealt with that. There was a lot more happened there than meets the eye, possibly, with the possible physiological changes that could have happened to not only man, but to the beast as well. I read early on where all the beasts that were created, they all ate seeds and meat. But the physiological makeup, and all I'm saying is that when we see the animals today, and that's kind of what brought it to light when I was watching that show the other night, there's no way that the teeth of a lion or a tiger could live on plants. They couldn't chew it up enough to get it down their throat. They physiologically can't do it. They're not designed that way. That's why the teeth of cows and goats and other animals that eat vegetation, they're physiologically different from animals that eat meat or designed to eat meat or equipped to eat meat by their creator.
Equipped now.
Yeah, equipped now. Or re-equipped in lieu of a possible new paradigm of existence. So enough of that harping. We'll stop there for today. Man, I certainly enjoy these and going through this and looking at what God's doing with blood. It truly interesting to me and very intriguing. So as always, don't take what I say. Search and see and check it out for yourself. There's a tremendous study here, I think, to be done and to lots to dig